Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for a grace that truly is amazing, that in spite of ourselves, that you forgive us of our sins, in spite of ourselves, that you indwell us with the Holy Spirit, in spite of ourselves, that you keep us for the completion of our salvation as we stand before you face to face. I pray, Lord, that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you would continue to change us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3 as we continue our study of the book of Romans this morning. As we begin the third chapter, we are about to embark on one of the greatest chapters, not only in the letter to the Romans, but also of the entire New Testament. I would venture to say that Romans chapter 3 is one of the preeminent chapters for the preaching of salvation. And as we approach Romans 3, I want to point out that so far in the letter, Paul has exposed all of the inadequacies of mankind in their self-justification before a holy and righteous God. As he wrote the letter to the Romans, he pointed out that the Gentile world in their pagan pursuits would not stand with an excuse before a holy and righteous God. No excuse would be given. You cannot claim that you were ignorant of the existence of God, so there's no excuses. He also pointed out to the Gentile moralists of the day, those that have some moral standards, that they also would stand inadequate before a holy and righteous God. And last week we saw where Paul then turned his focus upon the Jewish world, who were claiming their lineage, in their history, in their circumcision, as their justification before a holy and righteous God. And Paul declares that it is not enough. All mankind falls short. As Paul points out to the Jewish reader that neither the law nor circumcision can save him from the wrath of God, Paul, as he begins chapter 3, begins anticipating Jewish objections to the case that he had made in Romans chapter 2. And this morning we're going to deal with the first objection that the Jew would give to Paul. And Paul addresses this objection in the form of a rhetorical question that you can see at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. He asks, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? In other words, Paul knows that the Jew is going, well, why did I have to go through that? Why did I have to go through circumcision if I'm no better off than the Gentile? Where's the benefit? Why did God make me do this? You can see the answer to the question in verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What's the profit of circumcision? What's the profit of being Jewish? The prophet is that God entrusted the Jewish people with the oracles of God. As a quick aside, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a wonderful sermon on this very verse, and he had that rich Welsh speech accent as he repeated over and over again the oracles of God. It's a wonderful sermon. And if you would want to listen to that sermon, you can download the Martin Lloyd-Jones app on your phone and listen to all of his great sermons as he preached through the book of Romans. Oracle means word. The Jews were committed the oracles of God, the word of God. They were entrusted the word of God. And you can see this phrase, oracles of God, in three other New Testament instances. You first see it in Acts 7 as Stephen is preaching. And in verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us whom our fathers would not obey but rejected.'" So here Stephen is pointing out that Moses, as he ascended up on top of Mount Sinai to meet with God, God gave him the oracles of God for the Hebrew people. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not to solid food." So as the writer of Hebrews chastises immature believers for not progressing in their faith, he tells them that they are just on the basics of the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it reads, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Moses received the oracles of God. Here in the New Testament, we're told that preachers should preach the oracles of God, that we as believers should study the oracles of God and teach the oracles of God. And the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his sermon points out something that I think is significant. When Paul asks the rhetorical question, what advantage, what benefit? Paul answers and says, chiefly, mainly, the advantage is the oracles of God. Now let's think about that just for a moment. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out. It wasn't the crossing of the Red Sea. It wasn't manna. It wasn't a cloud by day and a pillar by night. It wasn't the victories that they witnessed as the Lord provided victory as they took possession of the promised land. It wasn't all of those things that was the advantage. It wasn't their heritage. It was the Word of God. That was the advantage of being a Hebrew. And if you think about this word oracle, it's not a pedestrian conversation, is it? It's something special. I mean, think about it. When you're at home at night and you're conversing over the dinner table, you're not speaking oracles to one another, are you? Oracle's something special. It's significant. And Paul is saying the advantage of being a Hebrew is that you were given the oracles of God. And in fact, Psalm 147, verse 19, talks about this special relationship that God has with the Jewish people in regards to His Word. Psalm 147, verse 19 says, "He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord." In other words, the rest of the world remained in darkness. The Gentile world remained in darkness for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. But the Jewish people had the oracles of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 talks about that benefit. It reads, "For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" There's the benefit that God separated to Himself the Israel people. And Paul says the most important thing in that separation is that you were entrusted with the oracles of God. In Deuteronomy, it also gives a warning as it talked about this special relationship. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" There's a benefit. There's a benefit with being entrusted the oracles of God. But there also is great responsibility. If somebody looked at you and said, "I'm going to entrust something to you," something special, right? You just don't use that type of language unless there is something special that you're asking that particular person to do. "I'm going to entrust you with the keys of my home," or "I'm going to entrust you with the keys of my car," or "I'm going to entrust you with access to my bank account." Whatever you can think about, those words mean that it's something special, that there is a privilege to it. It should invoke feelings of specialness, that this is something that's valuable. I don't need to take this lightly. You can hear that specialness as the psalmist describes the Word of God. Turn with me to the first psalm as we look at verses 1 through 3. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You can see the specialness of it there, can't you? That it's something special. It's unique. It's rare. It's something that should be guarded, protected, used, as we delight in the law of the Lord. The 119th Psalm, verse 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." That should be our attitude as believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. We should delight in the Word of the Lord. Just as the Jews were entrusted with the Word, you and I not only have the Word, but the Bible says that the veil has been removed from our minds so that we might understand the Word of the Lord. You have the indwelling of the Spirit to teach you the Word of the Lord. Just as the Jews were entrusted with the Word of the Lord, you and I have the Word of the Lord. And the Word has power. The Word has power. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of the Lord. How shall they hear without a preacher? We should be preaching and teaching the Word of the Lord. It should be a center point in our life. But unfortunately, as our world and as the American church has gotten more and more liberal, the Word has taken a second seat to every single other activity within the church. Preaching has become diminished as the song service has gotten longer and longer. In some churches now, we have interpretive dance. We should be biblically based as we see the power of the Word of God. We should be in expectation as we come to hear the Word of God. But our society has changed. Think about this. In 1957, Billy Graham went to New York City and preached at Madison Square Gardens for 16 straight weeks as he preached to millions of people, as people were drawn in to hear the Word of the Lord. That wouldn't happen today unless God brings about a mighty, mighty revival. If you grew up in the church, think about revivals. Revivals used to be 7 days long. They went the full 7 days. When I was a kid, revivals used to be 7 days. Remember January Bible study? If you grew up in the Baptist church, January Bible study, where you had a week where the congregation came and every single night came and studied the Word of the Lord. And then revivals went from 7 days to 5 days. Then they went to 3 days. And now they are non-existent in most churches across America. We don't have them anymore. Those Billy Graham crusades that you and I grew up seeing on television, those don't exist anymore. Why is it? Because people aren't interested in the Word of the Lord. See, we as believers, we don't need to let the world pull us down because we have been entrusted, just like the Hebrews, we have been entrusted with the Word of God. We have the ability to understand it. We have the ability to handle it. It speaks to us. It motivates us. It changes us. It gives us comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us power. It should be the center point of the church. We should long to read it. We should gather to study it. I remember I had somebody tell me once that they got a new preacher in their church, and they didn't care for him too much because he didn't tell a lot of stories and jokes. He just read the Scripture. Like, you got to be kidding me. You're even going to say that knowing that I'm a preacher? What do we want as we pursue God? We should pursue a relationship with Him, and that is found in the Word of God. It is our anchor. It's the power in our life. But there is a danger, my friends, in our society as society continues to just neglect the Word of the Lord, as they're not interested. And it was the same with the Jewish people. You can see that in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 5. And he starts off talking about the wicked merchant that would rather do business than know the things of God. And in Amos 8, verse 5, it says, "When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain?" In other words, when's Sabbath over that I might get back to business? For us Christians, it would be, when's church service going to end so I can go ahead and get everything that I really need to get done today? Ever heard that? When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain in the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north to the east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In other words, you can thumb your nose at God for only so long, and then in the day that you need Him, you will not be able to find the word because there is a famine in the land. We don't need to be silent, my friends, in church about the word of the Lord. We don't need to be like the Hebrew people. We need to stand and proclaim the word. After all, the word has power. Turn with me to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Starting in verse 8, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from the heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." As I read those verses, I'm reminded of a couple of verses. One is in John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word." And then I'm also reminded where Jesus Christ said that He is the bread of life, and that if we partake of Him, that we will never hunger again. It says, He's the Word. He's the Word. And just like the Hebrew people, we have been entrusted with it. I'll never forget years ago when I first started preaching. I was in a family's house, me and another member of the church, and we were witnessing to this family. As I started witnessing and giving the plan of salvation, one of the kids, about high school age, she said, "Well, I've got a Bible around here somewhere." And the kid gets up from the table and she starts rummaging through the house, looking for the Bible. They only have one. They're looking for it. And it takes her quite a long while as you hear her opening up closet doors and cabinets and all looking. And she goes, "Oh, I finally found it." And I thought, isn't that sad that it was the word of the Lord, the word for every answer to every problem that you will face in life, was hidden away, buried under something else, to where it took her a while to find. That's sad. But they didn't know the word. They weren't believers. What's more sad is that as believers, people spend years proclaiming Christianity, but they don't read their Bible on a daily basis. They don't know the Word. They're uncomfortable looking through their Bible. But yet they'll claim Christianity for 10, 20, or 30 years. My friends, this is the message to us in its entirety. We shouldn't apologize for it. We shouldn't be shy about it. And we should seek it and read it with all of our hearts. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we also thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ and its saving power that cleanses us and removes the veil from our hearts and minds that we might understand this precious Word that You've given us. I pray, Lord, that this church may stand upon the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we individually would make the commitment to be vigilant students of Your Word, that we'd seek it out, that we'd rest on it, that we'd recognize that it is true. I pray, Lord, that in addition, that we would proclaim it, that we wouldn't be shy about telling others what the Bible says, that we would be true witnesses of Your Word and Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.